So we started a new series, sermon series last week, or it was kind of almost the intro to it. So it was kind of part of the series and part not necessarily yet, called Purposed for Life. And when we were singing, we were worshiping today, God really just brought the words alive in one of the songs in my life. And I just want to read this to you because I think that sometimes just rereading and re-acknowledging the words, like Jim was saying, the words are so, I read it somewhere that said that people that are happy hear the music, people that are sad and lonely get the lyrics. So sometimes we miss the lyrics because we're just excited and we're singing and we're just doing this from our heart and from our gut. We just miss the lyrics. But when we sang Gracefully Broken, the first chorus goes like this: take all I have in these hands and multiply. Have you ever thought about what that means? What it is that you have in your hands? Today, as we acknowledge mothers and remember and thank our mothers, all that they have in their hands, all that we have in our hands, what has God blessed and put in your hands? What has He given to you to be in your hands? Because whatever it is, this should be the cry of our heart. Take all that I have in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. The only way that the things that can be that are in our hands can be multiplied is when we're in that position, when we take that position of taking our heart and laying it at the altar and saying, God, I can try with all of my effort and all of my heart and everything that I am to do what I think you've called me to do, to try to pour into these things that you've given me, and I can do it all on my own strength and all of my own understanding, and yet it can pale in comparison when I take my hands and I give them as an offering to my God. I put my heart on the altar of the Lord. And it says, set me on fire. Now, if we don't recognize that the Holy Spirit, right, came in fire, set me on fire sounds like a really harsh thing. I don't think anybody would ever desire to be set on fire with a literal fire. But think about what that actually represents, what that means, how that illustrates the all-consumingness of what God desires to do in us, what we should desire for God to do in us. Set me on fire. Here I am. God, all my arms are wide open. What is it that we have to offer God? All that I am is all that I can offer. My heart, my arms are submitted in surrender to Him. That is the position in which we come before our Lord. And there's more words in that song too, but I'm not going to go into them. Last week, we talked about that every person has something welling up, one of two things welling up within them. One of two things is active in their life. And what were those two things? We have sin, which leads to death, right? And righteousness, which leads to life. The leaven of man is what we looked at the leaven of man and why they had these feasts and why they would get rid of all of the leaven in the house was to represent this is, we need to be set apart, removing the sin, pushing aside the sin so that we can be wholly dedicated to the Lord. And then you have the leaven of God, which is righteousness, which leads to life, where on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came, and it was as though they had taken the leaven of man and replaced it with the leaven of God and righteousness. Now, the streams of living water boiled up or welled up within them. And it says that the streams of living water would come and flow out of them. And what was that a representation of? That was an example of the Holy Spirit coming out of the individual. And this morning we're going to continue in this Purposed for Life series. But of course, we will acknowledge and see what it is that God did with providing us with mothers. I like this quote from Elder Russell Ballard. There is no perfect way to be a good mother. Each situation is unique. Each mother has different challenges, different skills and abilities, and certainly different children. What matters is that a mother loves her children deeply. It's so neat to see God's purpose. We're talking about, you know, we've been purposed for life. God's purpose with creation. That God made man and women unique. He gave them unique abilities and responsibilities within creation. Mothers do things that fathers and men could never do. Now, it doesn't mean that mothers have this niche on the market. I mean, with birth, they do. Don't get me wrong. You can have that. But there are other things that kind of overlap a little bit, right? With nurturing. Does that mean that no fathers nurture? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that mothers were created with this unique gifting to nurture, to comfort, to be able to help, to be able to see and recognize a vision or a dream within someone and really fan that flame and say, hey, you know what? You've got this. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm going to work with you and develop you so that you can go and you can do that thing that you have within you. And they have this ability to be the one that sees those dreams that you have. And no matter how much somebody else might laugh at it, Mom believes that you can do it. No matter what everybody else thinks, it could be the most ridiculous thing ever. And Mom believes that, no, my baby can do it. They can get there. They can do it. In Genesis 3:20, it says the man, or Adam, called his wife's name Eve. So Adam's first job was to do what? To go and name all the animals. So he names all the animals, and God actually says, you know, that he didn't find a suitable mate or helper for man. So then he made him fall into a deep sleep, and he took his rib, and then he fashions woman out of it. And so man wakes up and says, oh man. And he gets to name her. He names her woman because she was flesh after his own flesh. But he names her, he gives her a name of Eve. And the reason he names Eve, we find out in Genesis 3:20, it says, because she was the mother of all living. Eve sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver or alive. So literally, the first man in his first responsibility, because we take responsibility seriously as men, right? We have a job to do. And he successfully did his first job. His first job was to name everything. And he gets to this woman that is created, and he says, your name is Eve because you are a life giver. Isn't that awesome? Shouldn't that be like what we hope for within the church, that we are all Eves, that we are all givers of life, that we see life, we experience and we see what it is that God shows us that life is in his word, and we become replicators of it. We become multipliers of life. We start imparting it into other people, not just women, but all of us. Not just mothers, but all of us. Mothers are special because they demonstrate the life-giving attribute of God. Isn't that cool how God just took part of his characteristics and put them into creation? You know, every artist, they say, puts some of themselves in their work of art. Well, God did the best job of all. We're taking some of his, the aspects of who he was as a creator, who he is, and he says, I'm going to make woman, and she's going to reflect this part of my glory. I'm going to make man, and he's going to reflect this part of my glory. But together, they will reflect even more of my glory. See, mothers have this the ability to birth, right? Which brings life. That's how humankind continues to survive, right? But then also in honoring and being able to honor and show others what it is that life actually is. Where a mother actually develops, you know, they develop the children. Fathers do this as well, but not as good as moms. Moms will take a child in this completely vulnerable, ignorant state and develop this child into someone who can recognize and navigate the waters of life. To build them up, to strengthen them, to ensure that they have these building blocks that are necessary to be able to go out. But see, if only life was always simple. In Matthew, in Matthew 8, verse 23, it's a story that all of you know, or most of you probably know. Starting verse 23, it says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. He is Jesus. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, and saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?'" See, a mother can recognize. Has anybody ever noticed that a mother can recognize the storm? Extremely calm. Like kind of oddly calm. Like when we have this storm in our life that's raging inside of us and we're like, "Oh, this is not good. Something is completely wrong." Moms have this way of saying, "It's okay. Why did you doubt?" So I imagine in this, Jesus is actually illustrating something that moms do all the time. Do we start freaking out? "Oh, you would never believe what ended up happening." Whether it's a social situation, I'll give you an example. When I was a teenager, I was a senior in high school. And I had really, really bad acne. And it was senior picture day. So this is like the only yearbook that you buy, that I buy, maybe not everybody, but it's the yearbook that everybody buys, right? The senior yearbook. And I look in the mirror and I'm like, I don't want this living on forever in a book, you know, for everybody to see, because I was just completely embarrassed and humiliated. And I mean, it was like probably the worst it had ever been. Because of stress from school and life and all that. And just, it was horrible. And my mom looks at me calmly and she says, "Hey, it's okay. You know what? This is who you are and it's all right. Why don't I put a little foundation on you?" First and last time I will ever wear makeup in my life. My mom put makeup on me and I looked in the mirror. She's like, "Don't look, don't look. Wait. We're going to put makeup on." Kelly's never even heard this story. "We're going to put makeup, but you can't look in the mirror because it's not done yet. I've got to finish." I was more terrified by my made-up self than I was with my raw, exposed self. So I washed it off as fast as I could because I said, "No, I would rather be humiliated by the picture than this way." And but my mom saw, like, she was just calm in the storm. And here I am freaking out. But she had this ability to be calm. There was another time where I had, we're going to talk about, you know, streams of water flowing out. Well, as an adventurer at heart, when I was a kid, I don't know, probably 12, 13 years old, we had woods in the backyard. So bless God, my parents let us go and explore in the woods because that really shaped who I was. Well, I was exploring in the woods one day and I knew that there was this stream that came out of the ground. It was a spring. And I had heard spring water. They sell this stuff in the stores. So this is the best stuff ever. I want to get a drink of this stream, this fresh water that's coming out of the ground. So I go to the, like, you know, where the hill is coming down, where the stream is. And next thing I know, I hear this noise. And then I start feeling like I'm getting shot by a shotgun. I had stepped in a yellow jacket's nest, which is in the ground. And I am being stung, like, I mean, nonstop. And I am sprinting as fast as I can home. And I don't know how many, thankfully, I was not allergic to bees. I might be now. But I probably had 30 or 40 stings. And I just remember being in the bathroom with my mom as she's consoling me with all these things. Like, wow, you really got stung a lot. I can't believe, you know, and just encouraging me, not freaking out like, oh my goodness, let's call 911, but calmly. It's okay. Let's manage this. Let's make sure, getting out the Benadryl and doing all those things that a mom does. We can expect that we're going to have storms in this life. I put our prayer focus this month is for leaders. And I was trying to figure out, what is a picture of a leader? How do you put that on a printout without putting someone's face or, you know, there's just so many stereotypes, yes, you could put up there. And God just kind of gave me this picture of a leader is one that when, regardless of the conditions, they're going to go sail. That they're going to sail into the storm if that's where they've got to go. They're going into the storm. So I put this picture and I put a quote on there. And the quote is this: a ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are built for. I think that's so true. And God started giving me this illustration of mothers being the harbor. And if you think about a mother bringing up a child, and you've got this shipyard, and they build the ship in a dry dock, right? So they pump all the water out so that you can actually build it. And then once the boat is built, then they have this really cool, fun thing. If you've never seen it, you should Google it. Look it up. Where they launch these giant ships. And essentially, they're on this big old, like sliding thing that slides off into the water. Not lengthwise, but widthwise. Slides off into the water. And so when it's time to launch the boat, they release, they turn on this mechanism or whatever, and it just flings the ship out into the water. And when you see it happen, you think it's gonna go under. Like, literally, like the deck of the ship tips down and gets into the water, and then it just bounces up and it starts, you know, it buoys itself and it starts floating. And it's the most crazy thing that you'll ever see. But that ship had to be made correctly in the harbor, in that dry dock, before it could get into the water. See, mothers, before the child can actually be tested and put in the water, the mom has to raise that child up, and the father raises that child up. And then they launch the boat, giving some freedom, but not all freedom. Because the water in the harbor is still calm. The water in the harbor is enough to test to make sure that it's actually buoyant and it can float. The engineers did a good job of designing it, but it hasn't gone and done its job yet. It's given a little bit of freedom, enough freedom to test out its ability to float. And then there's this thing called finishing, where they actually go in and they check all the instruments. Everything has to be gone through and tested before the ship can actually leave the harbor. And then you have sea trials, which is testing to make sure that the vessel is seaworthy before it has its maiden voyage. And here the whole time, what we see is this harbor where the ship is safe, the ship can be developed, the ship can be worked on and fixed and repaired, and then the ship can go and the ship can come. And we see the same illustration with mothers, with all women. See, not all harbors have a shipyard. Not all harbors actually create ships and launch ships. Some of them just host the ships. Some of them just welcome the ships. Some of them just repair the ships when the ships are damaged. And some of them are just stopping places from one place to the next. See, the women have this ability to be that comfort and that design to guard and be that safe haven. But see, that's not what the ship is for. The ship is for a purpose. It's been created for a purpose, and it must go out. And it may come back, and then it may go out again. But it's developing that ship so that it actually can go out and do what it was created to do. Proverbs 31, 28 through 30 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." In Psalm 34, Starting in verse 11, it says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Right? So we ended that last verse with a woman that fears the Lord is able to do these things. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Interestingly enough, this is repeated in a book that was written around 30 years after Jesus, his ministry. Peter wrote to the church, and many of the church were suffering for their faith. Many of them were being heavily persecuted. So Peter wrote to them, and as an encouragement, he wrote the first letter to encourage the believers. And he addresses them in this way. When we start out in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Though the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We talked a couple of weeks ago about being a prisoner of hope, and Cindy pointed out last week in worship that her friend had talked about, well, not just a prisoner of hope, but a prisoner of living hope. And here we see again in the very beginning of this part, it says that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. See, the reason that God has called moms to be a safe harbor, a safe haven, is because he himself is also the safe harbor. He is the one that provides that protection and that safe place for us to go to seek out. Where we got the prisoner of hope line was from Zechariah 9:12 that says, "Return to your stronghold. Return to your stronghold or your safe haven, your place, your fortress, the place where you can be safe. Oh, prisoners of hope, today I declare that I will restore to you double." And then in verse 13, 1 Peter 13, it says, 1:13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I love this verse. God has brought it to me over and over and over again this week. And essentially what it means, therefore preparing your minds for action. There is some response that we have, some responsibility that we have as all people, not just mothers. We have this responsibility to prepare our minds for action. Or in the Greek, it actually means to gird up your loins. What in the world does that mean? It means that when you're ready for battle, when you're preparing, they had all these tassels and things that of their either their armor or their garment that they had to pull up because they were going to run or they were going to fight, and they didn't want anything getting snagged and getting hung back. It was to purposefully prepare for what is to come, to get ready for what is to come. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Peter uses that so many times, being sober-minded. What does that mean? To think clearly, to be in your right mind, to seek the Lord for his understanding so that he will guide you and he will guard you. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you by at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given. See, we're not created to be at sea forever. We have to come back and have to be filled again. We have to be protected. We have to be loved on. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." If you think that you've maybe failed as a mom, this verse is so critical. I encourage you to memorize it. Get it stuck in you. Praise be to the God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. For what purpose? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And I want to end with this verse in 1 Peter 4. Starting at verse 8, it says this: "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." It is so neat how you see the words that they used and the impact that it actually brings. Peter says here, as good stewards of God's varied grace. You ever wonder what that was there for? His varied grace. Well, what does "vary" mean? It means there's different facets of it. There's different portions of it. It's a whole spectrum of grace. It's not just grace. It's not just that God has grace for this and not for this. That he has compassion for this and not for this. No, his grace is multifaceted. For everything that you ever need, when you are failing at something, to seek him, to lay it at him, because his grace is multifaceted. It is more than enough for you to have abundant life, to be filled with life. So that you can then go out and give it out again to comfort others so that they may have life. Grace, and we were talking about definitions, dictionary words. Merriam-Webster says this about grace. I don't know what year it was, though. "Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification." I love those first three words. Unmerited divine assistance. I don't know about you, but I need that every day. I fail more than I can think. And no, I need that unmerited divine assistance. I need God to step into my life and work through me. I need to put myself in places where I am stepping into what God is going to have to show up and provide this unmerited divine assistance. Because that's where God receives the glory. Not when I go out and somebody's like, "Man, he's really good at that." No, it's, "Man, I would have done it differently." But God really used that. God used that uniqueness. When you think that failing and that imagery of what, however your parenting may have been or your mentoring may have been in your life, where you've had these misgivings and failures and you think, I'm never going to recover from that. They're never going to call me back. They're never going to, whatever it might be. When you have those moments, God says, "Press into me for those unmerited divine assistance times." Because it's not just for one thing. It's not just to forgive you of your sins. But God gives us grace to do the things that he's called us to do and to be the person that he's called us to be. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift." Each one of us has received a gift. Every single one of us has a gift. "Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Man, if we could start our day like that. By saying, God, I'm going to serve today, but I'm going to serve by the strength that you supply. I desperately need this unmerited divine assistance today. Because I'm just, honestly, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling like being a servant. How many times as a parent or as a person in general, it is the easier thing is to sit back and to not do the thing that you know you should do. But you get up because you know. I read a story and it was talking about, you know, the mom that says, when you really just want to sit down, but you know you've got to get back up because you can't let your kid eat that silica packet. You know what I'm talking about. There are times where you just have to do it. And you need God's grace to do it. We all like to be strong on our own. But that is not where life comes from. We cannot create life within ourselves. We need to go to the harbor sometimes. We need to come back into port and have God work on us and God fix us. And it doesn't mean it's not a perfect analogy, because it's not that we go out and leave God behind. He goes with us. He is with us in the purpose. But the analogy is that we need to seek his comfort. We need to seek those things that we need to be intentional about. We need to gird up our loins. We need to actually face the day and say, you know what, there are going to be times where I will not be prepared for today. With whatever God has given me, there are going to be times where I will not be life-giving, but I will be life-draining to someone. God, I need you. I need to prepare myself by going to him and saying, God, I need so desperately that unmerited divine assistance, which you call grace. I need it today for right now. And I'm going to need it tomorrow, and I'll need it the next day. But as I do that and as I pour into him, then people will see him at work in my life. And that's what we really want. That's what we really desire. It's to see God's life being poured out of us as a living stream.